To be a witness, we must have sure knowledge. To be a witness for Jesus, we must tell others about the Lord whom we know. On this Words of Life program, Brother David Johnson will present a sermon using the words of Jesus, "Be my witness," found in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Words of Life is prayerfully brought to you by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who want to share the good news of Jesus. Please pray with me. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to know Jesus, and help us to share the gospel with all who will listen. Bless each one who hears the good news, heal the sick, and give your peace. All who share the gospel need your help as they witness and as they serve you, and so give them your protection from persecution. And when you have finished with us here upon this earth, take us home to be with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Brother David Johnson will now share the words, "Be my witness," in his sermon for today.
Thank you for listening as we together look into the Word of God. The lesson title is, "Be My Witnesses." And the main text is taken from the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Listen to the Word of God. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. We all have questions, concerns about so many things, and we desire answers. Yet often answers given just lead to more questions. As Christians, we may have doctrinal questions, but more likely we have everyday life type questions. So that sometimes in our prayers we may ask God for insight, for answers to that which concerns us. Even young children are usually full of questions. I read about some of their questions in their letters to God that have been published. For example, "Dear God, I wrote to you before. Do you remember? I haven't heard from you. Well, I did what I promised, but you still haven't sent me my horse. Did you forget? Love, Becky." Or, "Dear God, when you started the earth and put people, animals, grass, and stars there, did you get tired? Mom says you rested. I have a lot more questions too, Sherman." Another, "Dear God, do you get all your angels to do all the work? Mommy says we are her little angels and we always have to do all the work. Love, Maria." Wonderful childlike faith, seeking, searching for answers from the living God. Such type faith should be ours as adults also, especially to be seeking, searching the scriptures for answers, for principles to our vexing questions. Why, Lord, am I so weak, physically or spiritually? Why, Lord, am I in this mess? When, Lord, will you return to take us, me, home to heaven? Jesus' first century followers were full of questions also, even right before he left them to ascend into heaven to the right hand of God, of the Father. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now this was a natural question coming from a subjugated people, an occupied nation under the control of the detested pagan Romans. Jesus, they believed, then in his resurrected glorified body, was the promised Messiah King, whom they also believe came ultimately to restore, to reinstate Israel's monarchy under his rule and glorious reign. They wanted liberty. They wanted their prosperity, the golden age of Israel, as prophesied by the Hebrew prophets of God. They desired more than relief. They wanted revenge. and Jesus, Messiah King, had power. They were eyewitnesses to the fact that he was alive after being cruelly crucified, as had so many other Jews under the Roman sword. Surely this was the time, wasn't it, for the restoration of Israel, for the kingdom, the messianic millennial kingdom? And what would be their individual roles as Jesus' faithful followers in the new kingdom, the new age, the golden age of Israel? Today, all of us have naturally individual concerns, burning questions that we often pose directly or indirectly toward God. In our prayer petitions and supplications, these are usually connected to our many questions and concerns. We may not state it outright, but our thinking is often, how much longer will I have to endure? How much longer will I have to wait? In the first century, Jesus answered their burning question face to face. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." It's noteworthy that Jesus did not deny the coming reality of a literal, physical, political, earthly phase of God's kingdom on this earth, as according to the many Old Testament prophecies. However, Jesus did at least lightly rebuke them regarding the times or dates, which are the sovereign prerogative of God the Father alone to know and discharge. Likewise, today, concerning our everyday life type issues, God is under no obligation to impart to us times or dates. That God is always at work, at his work, especially on behalf of his children, should be comfort enough. And this truth is affirmed in Scripture. Consider the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 17. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." We must all therefore trust in God's good work on our behalf, even individually, and leave the timing and the end result to his perfect wisdom and will. Then Jesus stated further, beyond their burning question regarding the kingdom, to reveal to them, time-wise, two more pressing realities that they needed to focus on. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the first soon reality was to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This came to pass miraculously some 10 days later after the ascension of Christ, as is recorded in Scripture. Consider Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Wind is used in Scripture sometimes as the external evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 8. Tongues symbolize speech. In this case, the supernatural ability to communicate, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial and resurrection in particular, to the Jewish listeners of different languages, of different tongues, from throughout the Roman world, congregated in Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast. Fire here symbolizes God's purifying presence and power that can ignite the hearts, minds, and wills of men. Filled with the Holy Spirit means possibly that all 120 disciples, or certainly the 12 apostles, Matthias added, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 26, were all controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to miraculously speak the gospel in the known languages beyond their own native languages or language. The second pressing reality, time-wise, that they needed to focus on was, you will be my witnesses. That is, they were to be Christ's ambassadors, to represent him, to spread the gospel as the evangelist Mark wrote in his gospel, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, that says in part, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. This today is a non-miraculous commission to all Christians to represent Christ to others. Yet as born-again believers, we also have today the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us to witness Christ. Today we can also even be filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit as we yield to Him in sharing the gospel boldly and fearlessly. This filling or controlling of the Holy Spirit is available today with our cooperation in a non-miraculous way, as indicated by the Apostle Paul, writing decades later to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, that says in part, be filled with the Spirit. Being filled by the Holy Spirit is basically living in a conscious and surrendered life. By letting the Spirit of God dominate our thoughts, words, and deeds, all genuine Christians have the indwelling Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. However, Spirit-filled Christians is about how much the Holy Spirit has us. We all equally have the Holy Spirit indwelling us by the power of God living in us. However, we do not, as Christians, all equally are controlled, surrendered to that Holy Spirit, that is, filled with the Holy Spirit. We can have many fillings of the Holy Spirit in many different ways, according to the God-given spiritual gifts that we must discharge, that we must enact, that enable us to do that which God has commanded us to do, which prominently is to be His witnesses. As 21st century disciples, we have another similarity with these first century disciples of Jesus who were preoccupied with the physical kingdom. The first century disciples were focused on their physical economic well-being, the golden age of Israel. They, and many today, do not understand nor prioritize the eternal spiritual kingdom of God. Certainly, health and prosperity, happiness and security are important. And God knows that we have needs, but too often we confuse our wants with needs. Needs that God knows according to His will, not ours. And that includes even when it comes, for example, to our physical health. We all want to be healthy, to live theoretically almost forever in these bodies. But these bodies are perishing. These bodies are mortal. God knows what we really need. Do we really believe the words of Paul in, for example, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And also in verse 23, where it says in part, "I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far." We should understand that we need to know that God does all things well. Father knows best, even regarding our physical health, regarding all mankind's questions. Ultimately, eternally, there is only one answer that really matters. Jesus is the answer, to which Jesus has commanded, "Be my witnesses." Something interesting to think about. After the apostolic age, for some 400 years, four centuries, the church had no great preacher until Chrysostom in the year of our Lord 349 to 407. Yet during those centuries, Christianity spread through the pagan Mediterranean world. How did this come about? By the faithful witness of the common believer, and by, of course, the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit which is available today, who still has the same convicting power over men, over women and young people. It's just as somebody has well said, which should be our mindset. Quote, "I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." End of quote. Yes, Jesus Christ saves. Jesus Christ is the lone, one and only Savior of the world. How's our personal witness to others? Yes, by our lifestyle, passively, can mirror Christ to others. But we also should witness Christ actively. The best way to witness has always been the same. Tell a person your personal testimony. Who is Jesus to you, and what has he done for me personally? Why do I believe that I need Jesus? So how's our obedience toward Jesus, who stated, "Be my witnesses"?
people share the gospel because it is important for salvation. Are you a Christian? Have you made the decision to follow Jesus? If you are not yet a Christian, please understand that you must first truly believe in Jesus and that He is the Son of God. By example, the book of Acts shows us that people who believe need to repent of sin, confess Jesus as Savior, and be baptized by immersion. It is important to find a good Bible-believing church to help you with this. To receive a free CD of this and last week's program, please write to us and ask for CD 1906. That's 1906. We look forward to hearing from you. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. That's Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wolradio@att.net. That's wolradio@att.net. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs, thanking you for listening. Please plan now to tune in again next week at this same time and station for another program from Words of Life.